turning to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, we're reading verses 12 to 20. Coming up on the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, we have a couple of chapters left. This is an amazing passage. Amazing passage indeed. Last week we were considering where does folly come from, and we traced it back to the Garden of Eden. We traced it back even farther, of course, because it's hinted at with the appearance of the serpent in the garden, a rebel against God. But if we ask where wisdom comes from, we don't have an option. We have to confess that it's an aspect of the being of the eternal God. And that's where we're going to start from. Let's begin with chapter 10 and verse 12. This is the word of God. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. The precious word of the living and the true God. Did you know that God has always existed? Did you know that God's wisdom is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable? I know that some of you do know this. But how does that help us with life under the sun? How does that help us as we consider the outcome of life in a world that seems to be a vapor, that seems to be backwards at times, that seems to be full of folly, that seems to have so much strength? We've seen the power of folly. But it's very important to remember that God's wisdom is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. That his wisdom precedes life under the sun when we consider life under the sun. So tonight we'll look at three lessons. We'll look at the words of the wise, verses 12 to 14, but we'll see them in contrast to foolish speech. We'll look at the labor of the wise in verse 15 as seen through the fool's labor. And we'll look at the wise king in verses 16 to 20 through the lens of the foolish king. You see, we see these lessons by contrast in some respects. How are wise words contrasted with foolish speech? How do we recognize what is wise speech and what is foolish speech? How is the labor of the wise and the rule of the wise seen through the lens of foolish labor and foolish leadership? And what does this have to do with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? That's the ultimate question. Because if we're to be led into a relationship with God, who has a wisdom that comes from before time began, then we need to be related to him through Jesus Christ. And we need to understand life under the sun in light of the arrival of Jesus Christ. And so first we look at the words of the wise, and we look at foolish speech. It says in verse 12, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The words of the wise are gracious. Maybe you remember that kind of language. It's language that we see in various places in the New Testament. We see it in the earthly life of Jesus Christ. We see it in Luke 4, when he began his earthly ministry, as he spoke gracious words, as he read from Isaiah 61 and said, "Today, this is fulfilled." And people recognized those gracious words. And we see it again in Ephesians 4, verse 49, where it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." You see, the grace is what is received by other people. It is gracious to them. We need to understand wise speech that comes from God, because, as one writer puts it, the wise speech is an aspect of our heavenly identity. This foolish speech is an aspect of our old sinful nature. That's an important thing to remember. Because we live in a world that's dominated by wisdom and folly, and one of them comes from above, and the other one comes from our old nature, from the law. And if we're going to live in this world in light of the wisdom that God has that's eternal, we need to access the wisdom that imparts grace, the kind of wisdom that imparts grace to other people. And so as we walk through some of these other verses, we're going to find out what gracious words are not like. We recognize it by means of its opposite. And it's important that we pay attention, because there are lessons here that help us to gravitate towards gracious words, the words that come from the wise, the words that originate from our Lord Jesus Christ, by the way. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. You see, there it is. It's self-destructive, the lips of a fool. They actually engage in a kind of behavior that's like swallowing up the fool himself. He's speaking, but his mouth is actually devouring himself. It's a self-destructive behavior. When you recognize that wisdom comes from the eternal God, you won't be paralyzed by the knowledge that folly can be so destructive, because you understand how to avoid it. You understand that the lips of a fool swallows up the fool. And that's an important thing to know. But didn't Jesus grow in wisdom? Yes. But only according to the human nature, you see. As a divine person, he was always infinitely wise and remains so. He grew in wisdom according to the human nature for us. He grew according to the human nature and wisdom so that we might have a source of sanctification, so that we might grow in wisdom. According to the divine person that he is, the Lord Jesus Christ was always wise. We entered this world to bring deliverance. And now we begin to have some confidence that deliverance will come. Perhaps you were looking at the book of Ecclesiastes as a very pessimistic, fatalistic book. There's death everywhere. Nothing seems to matter at the end of the day. But it does. It does, because the living God, who has wisdom from eternity past, has entered into this world and has begun to change life under the sun. Another thing that contrasts with the gracious words that come from the wise is the foolishness of the fool, reflected in verse 13. It says, "The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness." What is the source of the words of the mouth of a fool? It's his heart. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child." It talks about the rod of correction. But the idea of foolishness being bound up in our hearts from the very beginning is very important, because that's where the source of foolishness comes from. Our own sinful nature. That's where these foolish words originate, that are, this fool is speaking. We need to be delivered from that. We need to be delivered from the fool that is sometimes us. And we need to be delivered from the foolishness of others as well. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness. And the outcome, the end of his talk is, look at these words carefully, mischievous madness. Now the world likes to talk about madness. They talk about things that are over the top. They talk about things that are insane. But there's no moral component to it. Just simply make sure that that person has a doctor appointment to get a proper amount of medication, because it's madness, you see. They're not responsible for their actions. But this language is different, isn't it? It's talking about mischievous madness. There's a moral component to it. It's evil madness. It's madness that is part of the downward spiral of the fool as he follows the path in Psalm 1, down, down, down. The negative entropy of a fallen human life, all the way to mischievous madness, morally corrupt and totally irrational, beyond the pale. That's the outcome of a life that's dominated by the foolishness that's bound up in our heart from the very beginning. See, we need to be delivered from that pattern. We need to be delivered from that type of a life. We need the words of wisdom. We need the wise one to guide us in the path of wisdom. The fool also, verse 14 says, is full of words. He has a lot to say. He begins to speak, and then he begins to speak of the future. That's what this verse is telling us about. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? And yet that doesn't stop him from speaking about it. It doesn't stop the fool from speaking of things that he cannot control. The book of James tells us to be careful about how we speak of tomorrow and what we will do, because our life is but a mist. We should speak about, if the Lord wills, I will do this or that. It's an important thing to stay within the boundaries of the knowledge that God gives us about the course of our lives. We need to be directed by the wisdom that's from above, the wisdom that comes from the eternal one. The fool just simply lets himself go, and he has many things to say, full of words. And then we see in the next verse how the labor of the wise is seen through the fool's labor, in a way that actually foreshadows verse 18, by the way. The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. The fool is trying to work, but his work is much harder than it has to be. Because the fool is ignorant and disoriented. Everybody knows the way back to town. It's well marked at this time. It's the way home after your job. If you can't make it down the road back to the city, if you can't make it down the road back home, your work day is incredibly difficult because of foolishness. This shows us the fool who is unable to navigate life, unable to manage his work. It becomes much harder for the fool. The path of wisdom is a path of knowledge. It's a knowledge that's given by the living God. It's not this kind of disoriented foolishness. It's important that we recognize these things, because we're being led to understand the importance of the arrival of Jesus Christ. Verses 16 and 17 speak of woe and blessings. Speak of the kind of language that Jesus used, the kind of language that's there in the book of Deuteronomy, curses, woe, and blessings. But they're related to the king, you see. Verses 16 and 17. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. What does that mean? Thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. Well, the language here of a child is the language of someone who is immature, who is not ready to rule. And surprisingly, when Solomon was asked by the Lord in 1 Kings 3 what he wanted from him, he said, I am but a little child. He used this very same word. Solomon used this word to describe himself, and he said that he needed an understanding heart to know how to rule. And God was pleased with his answer, and God gave him not only an understanding heart, but also riches and honor. Solomon was given wisdom beyond anybody who had come before him, and he was given riches and honor as well, surpassing others. Solomon was given wisdom from God. That's where he received it. By himself, he was just a little child. But what if someone comes to rule and they're immature, they're not ready to rule, and yet they don't ask God for wisdom? They don't ask him for wisdom, and yet they continue to engage in rule. Well, then the land is in trouble. Woe to the land, it says. Woe to the land. And what is an example of the way in which these rulers are demonstrating their immaturity, their inability to rule, is that they eat in the morning. Now, that seems fun. Got to eat, right? But the idea is more than just simply eating to sustain yourself, to start your day. It's the feasting has begun in the morning. The feasting has begun in the morning. It's the kind of language that's used in verse 19. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. That's the mantra of those people who are in rule, who think, I have the power. I can start my day however I want. But why are they in that position? Why are they given that rule? It's to serve the people. It's to help them. It's to provide for the people according to the wisdom that God gives them. That's why there were restrictions placed upon a king in Deuteronomy 17. That's why God carefully regulated the theocracy so that those who served would be related to him, that they would read from the book of the law, and that they would govern wisely. And yet they don't. They act like every day is, as one man puts it, a frat party. You don't work effectively when you start your day with a feast, when you start your day with what will include drinking, as we read by comparing to verse 19. And comparing to verse 17, it speaks about drunkenness. That's what they are doing. They're getting drunk early in the morning because they have the rule. Who's going to stop them? But who are they serving? Who are they helping? The land is in trouble. Woe to the land when people with this kind of foolishness come to positions of power. But there's a blessing on the other side. There's the counterpoint to the woe. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. The idea here is that the king is one who has been prepared. He has been provided the kind of training and help that he needs to be a nobleman, to be in the official class of a king, that he is careful and self-controlled, that he has the character to eat for strength, to do what he needs to do as king. Not simply to get drunk. To eat for strength. Even including times when you feast, so that you might celebrate with joy what God has provided. As the book of Ecclesiastes makes very clear, is right and honoring to God. Eating for strength, strength to serve. Oh, that we would have a king that had the character to serve. Oh, that we would have a king that has the self-control to apportion his life according to the needs of the people he served. And the Lord Jesus Christ fasted for 40 days. In order to do battle with the devil. In order to take on the devil one-on-one. As the devil tempted him. Because he knew that his people were trapped by the work of the devil. They were trapped by their own evil hearts and foolishness. And they needed to be delivered. The Lord Jesus Christ is such a king. Verse 18 speaks of slothfulness and the building decayeth and through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. I know a little bit about leaking in a house. I know a little bit about cracks in windows. At this time, there was a line that was supposed to be placed on the top of the house. It was a flat roof. And if you didn't put the line down, the water would just seep in because it didn't have a runoff. It didn't have gutters. It didn't have a system to run off. But there's more being said here. This is in the context of these verses that have just been given to us. This is a metaphor for the kingdom. It is someone who's ruling in this particular situation, and they are allowing the building to decay. Yes, it's a statement about slothfulness, and we have many statements like that in the book of Proverbs. And diligence is important. Diligence and the proper work at the proper time. When you see a problem, you need to deal with it. And through idleness of hands, the house droppeth through. If they don't do something to put the lime in the proper place, the entire roof can be compromised and break through. And then we have the language of what those who eat in the morning, those who are engaging in drunkenness, say. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. Here we are. We have wine, we have the ability to have a feast, and we have enough money. It's true that on the flip side, the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes has said that there is a place for joy and celebration. It's true that Psalm 105 and verse 15 speaks of the blessing of these things. But there are earthbound limits to this statement. There are limits to the way this statement is expressed. Money answereth all things, right? And then Jesus comes along and says, no man can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and be attached to the other, or it will be the other way around. Trying to serve God and man, trying to serve money God at the same time will not work. Jesus tells us that we need to have an internal perspective on such things. Not so these rulers, not so those who decide to just simply get up in the morning and start partying. They're going to be living according to their earthbound perspective. We needed a wise one to come and give us a different perspective. And then verse 20 says, curse not the king, know not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the ear shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Under the Persian government, they had people that were the eyes and ears of the king. They had spies, informants, people that would carry news to the king. There's a warning here. There's a warning here that says that even if you curse the king in your thought, what is that about? Curse the king in your thought, a bird of the air shall carry the voice. It's because the things that we think about, the things that we meditate upon, often come out of our mouths. Sometimes in our sleep. Sometimes in moments of quick passion or a foolish rush of words. And there's danger here. There's danger that we might take too casually the relationship that we have with an earthly ruler. Cursing the rich, cursing the king, and wings tell the matter. Well, now I have a question for you. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ come with the wisdom that's from God, eternal wisdom? Didn't he know when he was selecting his disciples that one of them was going to take information about him and go to the religious leader? Didn't he know when he was praying in that garden that there was going to be a place where Judas could direct the soldiers to go and those who would arrest him? Didn't Jesus know that Judas was going to separate himself from the Lord Jesus Christ when he began to speak about how his kingdom was really going to be instituted, how it was really going to happen? Didn't he know? How is it that we have this statement about not cursing the king, not cursing the rich? We know that Jesus Christ didn't curse the king. He was very clear about giving to Caesar that which is Caesar's and give to God that which is God's. He was very clear about the fact that they're going to lay their hands on me. But he gave information to Judas. Why? Now we begin to see the wonder. How, in the fallen world, life under the sun, that operates in these oppressive ways, where fools are in power, where fools can't even make their way back to town after working. In a world like this, the Lord Jesus Christ entered in. And he entered in right into harm's way. He had eternal wisdom from God. But he came to accomplish God's plan. It was God's will to crush him. It was God's will that Judas might be his betrayer, that he might be one who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, handing him over. This wisdom principle is designed for our protection, but the Lord Jesus Christ was not going to be protected. You see that even in the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ was recognized for speaking gracious words. They still tried to throw him off a cliff. Listen to this story. Luke 4. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as the custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. This is Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Those are the gracious words. And then what he says right afterwards. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fixed on, fastened on him. Here's the wise one. Here's the Messiah. He has come. He has announced that the prophecy in Isaiah has been directed about him. And then he says this. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. There it is. Wisdom from God. They have the gospel explained. They have the work of the Lord Jesus Christ explained from the book of Isaiah. He explains from the Old Testament concerning himself. What has just happened? He has arrived. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. The words of the wise are gracious. The words of Jesus Christ. Wisdom supreme. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? What is happening? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were blown away by his wisdom, right? Thankful for the heavenly wisdom that they've been given, understanding his gracious words and wanting to hear more. No. They were filled with wrath. We were filled with wrath. It's because he said that they were not going to be those who would receive the blessing of God ahead of some of these who were from outside. Rose up, and they thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. cannot kill the Lord Jesus Christ before his time. But notice what's happening. They recognize gracious words. But when the words present categories to them that they do not want to accept, they try to kill the messenger, even though it's Jesus, even though it's the one who came from God. What we needed, you see, is for a child to be king. And it's a child that was mentioned long ago that was going to be king. Isaiah 9 puts it this way, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And in Matthew 2, we read, this child was born. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. And there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that was born king of the Jews?" A child born as the king. We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And of course, Herod and Jerusalem is excited, right? No. Herod is troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He killed the wise men. What foolishness. And you need to know that God's wisdom is eternal. When you encounter things like this, when you encounter the reactions to wisdom in a fallen world, because you're told, as one who's united to Jesus Christ, that you are to live in wisdom too, that you are to speak gracious words. This is how it's put in Colossians chapter 4, in verse 5, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Walk in wisdom for them that are without, even those who are engaging in foolishness that has been bound up in their heart from the beginning, even those who express foolishness from the beginning, from the source of the foolishness all the way to its outcome, even those who are at the point of engaging in mischievous madness because of foolishness. Exercise wisdom. Do not curse the king." We're told that in the New Testament. But you are going to see crazy stuff in a fallen world, foolish stuff in a fallen world. You're going to see lots of it. But recognize this. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to deliver us. He came into this world to deliver us from the foolishness of ourselves. And he came to bring a wisdom that comes from God, a wisdom that is eternal, a wisdom that cannot be eliminated. Because God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his wisdom. And when he sent the Lord Jesus Christ, it was to redeem us in our foolishness, to deliver us. And he, in his human nature, even experiencing the opposition of those who heard gracious words but would not receive them, who knew that he was born King of the Jews but would not receive him, Jesus came. And he ruled in a different way than these foolish rulers. He was self-controlled. He fasted, he prayed, he served. And now the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven distributes the benefits of his kingdom work. In God's wisdom, he has provided gifts for all of you. Gifts for God's people. Each one of you has one or many gifts that you have been given by the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ is building his house. And do you think he's failing to maintain it? The Lord Jesus Christ is continuing to build a house that's built with living stones. The wisdom of God is being exercised in the building of the Church of Jesus Christ in the midst of a world of foolishness. an oppressive power where you can't even say something about the king in your bedroom. If there's a spy, it might get you in trouble. And this is the world into which Jesus came to set us free. You can walk in wisdom toward outsiders because you are united to Jesus Christ. You can speak with grace seasoned with salt. You can know how to answer everyone if you listen to the Spirit. Wisdom contrasts foolishness in many ways, but this graciousness that comes from knowing the person and work of Jesus Christ, this graciousness that is defining believers, that is what will stand out. It stands out in this chapter. It stands out in the world.